Bread of Life, good morning and thank you for being with us again today. Our first song for worship is How Great is Our God. And one of the lyrics in that song says, "The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. Our God is different than the other gods. Our God is greater than the other gods. Those gods only understand what love is. But our God is love. He's a being in relationship. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father has love for the Son has love for the Father, and they have love for the Holy Spirit. Our God is true love. He is the very essence of love. And so with that mysterious and wonderful thought, I encourage you to worship God this morning. And just really think on that. Think, worship with your heart, but also worship with your mind, knowing that we have a great and amazing God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for all that you've given us. I thank you for another opportunity to wake up and serve you, Lord God, to have the opportunity to worship you. And we just praise you and thank you. And we pray that we would give you all the honor and glory and worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light when darkness tries to trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You're the name above all names, worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of our praise. And my heart will sing, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God. Well, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our Savior, Jesus, Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame, Savior, Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. You overcame, Jesus, Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name.
Romans 5:18 through 21 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, our sins, they are many, but God's grace is greater, and He has taken even sin and turned it around to highlight how amazing His grace is.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good. Yours, He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you.
we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace, unending love. Amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Welcome today, and God bless you. So happy you come and join today. What a glorious day to be alive as we anticipate the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Pastor Bert Lloyd from Bread of Life Church in Bullville. We'd like to open with a word of prayer and invite the Spirit of Christ to be with us. And Lord God, we do come to you this day filled with joy and anticipation as we look for your soon return to take us to yourself. God, what a time to be alive, Lord God. We were called for such a time as this, Lord. And you have saved our souls. And so, Lord, we bless you this day. Invite the Holy Spirit to have full reign, Lord God, in the hearts of those listening and in my heart, that I might speak forth as the word of God. We bless you this day, Lord, and we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So we saw last week that the Antichrist had occupied the world, or will occupy this earth, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world today. As I anticipate these things, I am filled with excitement. This is not to me some kind of a delivering you some information so that you can say, oh, there's interesting thoughts. No, this is a life or death thought for you and for all of those that need to receive Christ. I've received Christ. My eternal destiny is settled in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I know many of you have settled your hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those that haven't, what is going to be happening in the near future is something to be reckoned with and to consider very deeply in your heart. We're thinking about how this man of sin last week, the beast referred to as the Antichrist, will deceive the nations with signs and wonders, and he will become a supreme ruler of the world. And in that position, he will control the world's economy. He will desecrate the rebuilt temple, the Bible says, and he will even blaspheme God and finally stand up and proclaim himself to be God. And what an amazing person. Personage this Antichrist will be. And the Antichrist attempts to this destruction of Israel, and finally he assembles the world's armies in a battle which is called the Battle of Armageddon, named after the place where it is going to be taken in the Valley of Megiddo, to fight against Christ himself. And it's going to be an amazing time when the Antichrist is revealed. Hopefully, by the grace of God, those that have received Christ, they will be caught away in that great blessed hope that we anticipate when Christ calls us to be with himself in the air and takes us back to the place he has prepared for us. It's something I'm looking forward to, and my heart's desire is that you would be looking forward to that too, and you would live your life with that anticipation and modify your behavior so that it would be glorifying to Jesus Christ. But The thought is, Christ is returning. And not as a meek lamb, as he did when he came to be the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, but he will come as a conqueror and to bring a judgment on Satan, the beast, the false prophet, to deliver the tribulation saints that will come to Christ during the tribulation to save and restore national Israel, and to punish all the wicked who have denied the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something to be considered, and we looked at some of those things last week as we thought about the time when the Antichrist will be revealed on earth. I'd like to touch on some thoughts this day that I pray would meld into your heart and make you consider the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ. As we look at the coming age, we're looking at events that will occur, and could possibly occur in our lifetime. We've heard stories of the word Armageddon, and you wonder what exactly does that mean. I just want to shed some light on that, and the second coming of Christ with his army from heaven. The arrival of Christ on the Mount of Olivet and the casting of Satan and the beast and the false prophet into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the Bible says. The raising from the dead of those tribulation saints that were martyred during the tribulation. Then looking forward to the millennial kingdom when Christ will set up his rule and reign on this earth. And after that, the Bible tells us that Satan will be released for a little season for a final skirmish. And then the great white throne judgment and the raising of the wicked dead and Satan cast into hell forever. As we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the things that are going to transpire, as I said last week, the Antichrist will be revealed, and through all the things that he does in this earth, the culmination of that time on earth will be mounting an army to fight against Christ himself. The Bible says in Revelation 16:12, "And the sixth angel poured out the vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Who are these kings of the east? I hope we can touch on that. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief," Christ said. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Interesting thought how the Euphrates River will be dried up and this kings of the east will be revealed. An article appeared in Times a while ago. It said a most staggering statistic is the fact that the number of those, the army, the horsemen in that army, is declared to be 200,000 or 200 million. Well, never in history of the human race until now has there been an army that could meet that size. The total number of all the armies in World War II on both sides of the conflict together never was more than 50 million. Accordingly, it has been a custom for expositors to spiritualize the number or to regard this as a demonic spirits rather than human. But the statistics of the 200 million horsemen must have been especially astonishing to the Apostle John, for at the time that he wrote this revelation, the total world population did not even exceed that number in the world. But with the 20th century, look at this, and its attendant population explosion, the number of an army of 200 million men becomes increasingly possible. And with modern transportation and means of supply, for the first time in history, such an army is plausible. It is at least of more than passing interest that Red China alone claims to have a man and woman militia engaging in serious training, numbering 200 million, precisely the figure mentioned in Revelation 9:16. And the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000, Revelation said. And I heard the number of them, John says, while the Antichrist is preparing his army on earth. Listen, while he is preparing his army on earth, Christ is preparing his army in heaven. And we're looking forward to that second coming of Jesus Christ when he appears in the air for all the world to see. Revelation 19:11-13. Listen to this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Tenney gives a pattern of the Roman triumphal procession. Of course, this is when they're coming back from the war. When the generals returned from the successful campaign, he and his legion were granted the right to a parade up the Via Scarca and the main street of Rome that led from the Forum of the Temple of Jupiter on the Capitoline Hill. Mounted on a white horse, the general rode at the head of the troop, and followed by a wagon load of booty that he had taken from the conquering nations he had conquered, and by chained captives that were to be executed or sold in the slave market of the city. The chief captives or rebels remained in the maritime prison, where they were usually executed while sacrifices of thanksgiving were offered in the temple. Well, although Christ is going to be coming not like a Roman conqueror, he's coming as the conqueror of all time, and he's going to proceed into heaven. I've often wondered what that is going to look like. I've heard some commentators say that they could imagine him coming very slowly in the clouds, that all the world will see him, the Bible says. They thought about maybe the earth turning a full turn as Christ comes back with the armies from heaven. And it says, the Bible said that he's going to come in the sky, and then he's going to descend right onto the Mount of Olivet. In Zechariah 14:3-4, it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. Imagine that, according to Zechariah's prophecy. When Christ comes, his return, he will come to the Mount of Olives. That is the point of departure when he ascended into heaven in Acts 1, when the angels said, why are you gazing up? This Jesus who is taken up for you will come in the same manner as you have seen him go up. So he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and his return on the Mount of Olives will be an amazing event, as the mountain will split in half as Christ displays his power and his authority. The second coming of Christ is also described in Matthew 24. It said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. If this doesn't excite you, I can't imagine what else would. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from all of the ends of the heaven to the other. What a glorious event. Imagine the lightning flashing, lighting up the whole glorious approach of Jesus Christ with the angels and with his church returning to the earth. And then it said there'll be a great darkness, and the moon shall not give its light, and there'll be catastrophic things in the universe, stars that will fall from heaven, and heaven itself will be shaken. Imagine the coming of the King of Kings. Revelation 19, 14 through 16 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean." I've often thought about us. We are clothed in fine linen. We are clothed in the garments of righteousness of Jesus Christ. "And out of his mouth, the mouth of Christ, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is the approach, and that is the way Christ is coming back with his saints to the earth. And the concluding description of Christ reveals that his vesture previously described is dipped in blood, and also a name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of the Lord. He is the one who has the right to rule the earth. God will rule the nations with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces and give the uttermost parts of the earth to his Son, Jesus Christ. I praise God. This is an exciting time. So the battle of that great day of God Almighty is seen in Revelation. And I saw an angel standing on the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army." Imagine, it's almost a pathetic picture as the Creator of all the universe comes back, and the armies of the world and of Satan and the beast and the false prophet are gathered together to make war against the God of all creation. It's not much of a war. Out of his mouth he will merely speak the word, as he did to Satan on the mount of when he was tempted, and he will be destroyed. Satan will be destroyed. It says the doom of that beast and of the false prophet. And so we see in Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived many that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So the consummation of the battle with victory for Christ and the armies of heaven is described in verse 20. The beast of Revelation, also mentioned in Revelation 13:1-10, is taken with him, and the false prophet, and that second beast in Revelation 13:11-16. The false prophet is identified as the one who wrought miracles and deceived them that received the mark of the image, that 666 mark. The doom of the beast and the false prophet ends in their being cast alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And then in 19:21 it said, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." What an amazing thing when God, after he defeats the unholy trinity of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, all those that have stood against Christ in that army will all be destroyed. It said that the fowls of the earth will be filled with their flesh. What a horrible scene, what a horrible scenario, and they will all die not having known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then there's a casting of Satan and the beast again and the false prophet in the lake of fire. And he said in Revelation 21, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he is loosed for a little season," which we will think about. Well, after all this battle and Satan, the beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Christ is now setting up his millennial kingdom. And one of the first acts that he will do, that those tribulation saints that were martyred, those who came to Christ during the tribulation, it says they had already been sealed. In Revelation 7:1-3, it said, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God," the seal. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" The tribulation martyrs will be sealed. And then they are raised from the dead. Verse 4 and 20, and said, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead or their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isn't that glorious to know that not only will we be caught up together with the Lord in the air, resurrected at that time, but also those that have come to Christ during the tribulation will also be raised up. What a glorious time as they enter into the millennium. It said, "But the rest of the dead, those that had been killed during the tribulation, and the wicked dead, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. What it means by the first resurrection is that those that have come to Jesus Christ are all part of the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I am anticipating this. And imagine coming into that millennium. It's beyond my comprehension what it's going to be like. But some of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom, it's primarily considered to be a political kingdom, although spiritual, has aspects of spiritual in it, because Christ reigns in a theocratic way over this nation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because he will rule with a rod of iron, and it will be an earthly kingdom, which Christ is on the throne. And that can't happen now, obviously, because Christ is in heaven. But Jesus Christ will serve again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this millennial kingdom, and will fulfill the promise that he will sit on David's throne. It said he will sit on the throne of David in Psalm 89:20-27, and in 2 Samuel 7:16, that the throne of David would last. It will be a wonderful 1,000-year kingdom. What a glorious reign Christ will have during that time. It will be a reign of holiness. There will not be any unrighteousness in this kingdom. It will be just and righteous, because it is ruled by the just and righteous one, Jesus Christ. And we will reign with him, the Bible says. The Bible said that all nature will be altered, and it will be almost back like Eden again. The curse will be removed. There will be no more curse upon this land. And it even said that the wolf will be with the lamb, and the leopard will lay down with the kid, and there'll be a time of economic prosperity, a time of peace and security, of physical longevity. It will say that those are born during that time, and there will be people born during that time, because the tribulation saints will be there in human bodies, not into glorified bodies yet. But they will live on that in that millennial state and have children. And these children will live, maybe many of them, for the 1,000 years. I said if one was to die at 100, that would be like a child dying. It will be a place that is filled with ecstatic joy daily, rejoicing daily in the things of the Lord. Again, in Isaiah 11:9, it said, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Isaiah 2:4 also says, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not take up the sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And then in Isaiah 12, "With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted.'" And then after this 1,000 years of bliss and of revelry, experienced primarily by the Church of the Living God and all those, of course, all those that are in the millennium, I don't see how this last amazing thing is going to happen. But imagine if there was a perfect government, people would even find things to complain about. But here's what happens in the end. It said, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan would be released for a season from his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now imagine this happening. If their number is as the sand of the sea, there must be a multiplied millions or maybe billions of people in that 1,000 years that have repopulated the earth in human bodies, those that were a part of that millennium that had started out with physical bodies. But Satan somehow can deceive them and say, even like he deceived Eve in the garden, said, "Well, look, and this may be the most amazing place in the world, but you could be as gods." So maybe when somebody has everything they could ever want, the only thing that they want after that, being in a physical body, is to be God. And so Satan probably dupes them with the same lie that he gave to Adam and Eve when they were tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they turned away from their innocency in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan mounts this last battle against God Almighty, and he went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's how quickly the end of this thing will be squelched. Satan will just be immediately squelched, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone again, where now that's going to become hell, the final place of Satan, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Imagine that. That's the end of a millennium. There's something even greater coming, which I hope to speak a little bit about next week. And the Bible says in Revelation, "And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now imagine this, that these people that are raised to life, do you realize that nobody is going to be dead forever in the sense that they're not going to be resurrected to life? Even the wicked dead will be raised again. Not in, like we are, gloriously raised in transfigured bodies like unto Christ, but they will be raised into bodies of corruption, so to speak, those that can be tormented and those that are still dealing with the evils of sin. And the Bible said, "And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now it says they were judged according to their works. These people have refused to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the only way to salvation. The reason they said, "No, we reject Christ, we'll be judged on our own merits." When we looked at their merits, their good works were as filthy rags. And then the Bible said, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That will be the final end of the wicked dead and the wicked, and they will live forever in torment. Now there is something greater coming, but I want to ask you, before we go into this, and I hope to do that next week, Is it written? Is your name written in that book? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the criteria by with which you will be judged for all eternity. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you a part of the Church of the Living God? Are you in Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I are not good in ourselves, and we never will be while we dwell in this flesh. And my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says. And I can attest to that, that I'm a sinner fallen short of the glory of God, as you are. But the Bible and Jesus Christ do not care how heinous your sin is, or how heinous a life you have lived, or sins you have committed. He reaches out with open arms and said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God wants you to cast all your care upon him. All the sins of all mankind were taken by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sins. All he asked for you is to accept what he has done and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what will happen? Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life from that day forward. Won't you do that? Won't you accept Christ into your heart? Won't you say, "Lord God, I need you in my life. I don't want to be judged with the wicked dead and cast eternally from your presence into the lake of fire. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior." And so this day, Lord Jesus Christ, say these words with me. This day, Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord, and as my God. I turn away from the evils of this world. I put Satan behind me. I will walk in the Spirit of Christ. I will receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I receive you now, Lord Jesus, into my heart. I thank you for coming into my life, for forgiving me of my sins, and writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have done that, the Bible said that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you can look forward with anticipation at his soon return. I pray that God blesses you this day, and the Spirit of Christ is strong within you to draw you close to him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Christ's name, amen.